tonight, I am going to somewhat reteach a lesson I first taught on November 23rd, 2008, that Sunday night. It's titled, Seven Signs of a Cult. Now, some of these, as you hear them, I don't expect that you're going to remember the sermon from back then, but some of these, you'll hear and you'll think, well, okay, I don't have anything to worry about as far as that is concerned. Well, you might not, but somebody you encounter might. And this, it's going to be good to keep this in mind, these points. You can write them down. Anyway, we want to go ahead and get into this, but in James chapter 2, take a look at verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. This is interesting because that means beings that are destined for eternity in a lake of fire have more belief than a lot of humans. Think about that. It says right here. The devils also believe that there is one God. They believe it. It's like God is, listen, this is a really incredible verse because God is giving you insight to what devils believe. That's kind of like God saying, hey, come here. I'm going to fill you in on something. All right? Let me tell you what the devils believe. They believe there is only one God. Think about that. But then they'll turn right around to deceive people into believing something other. They know there's only one God. They know it. And if they tell you any differently, they're lying. But that is one way that cults get started. They believe lies. You know, seducing spirits, doctrines of devils. They believe lies. Now, they believe there is one God. That would also, to me, seem to preclude that they know there's only one Bible. If they know there's only one God. See, think about this. You know, the night that Jesus was born, it talks about the angels singing and all that. I don't think there's any way that devils were ignorant of what happened. No way. I mean, maybe, what, were they on vacation? I mean, no. They were aware, and there was nothing they could do about it. However, they did inspire, at least Satan was involved, inspiring the murder of Jesus. Remember when Herod had all those 2 years old and younger killed? But, listen, Satan could not do it alone. He had to get the help of humans. Are you following this? And so Satan and his horde, they have to find cooperation. And we see this starting in the Garden of Eden. He had to get cooperation with Adam and Eve before he could motivate their fall. Because without their cooperation, he could do nothing but lie. That's it. And twist truth. Well, that's the way that cults operate. Cults always have an element of truth in what they do and believe. Always. There's no exception to this. And we could stretch it out to say that all religions have an element of truth. All of them. Well, the basic definition of a cult, and I mean the just absolute basic definition, is a religion that does not fully recognize Jesus for who He is. A religion that does not fully recognize Jesus for who He is. Now, for a lot of Christians, when they hear that, they might start thinking, yeah, I mean, those people down there, you know, they just do weird stuff. Well, okay, but this also includes the churches that we might not think do weird things. And this is what you have to remember. Do you realize cults could stand up and worship like we did tonight? Absolutely. But see, Christians are so massively, no, not all Christians, many Christians are so massively deceived in this, they really do not understand what a cult is. Well, a cult, that's when you go somewhere and drink poison Kool-Aid. Or, you know, you hole up inside a compound, fortress, and just wait for bad things to happen. Okay, well, yeah, that's part of it. That is one aspect of it. But as we go through this, I think you're going to understand a little bit more clearly how that cults aren't always what some Christians think. And that we are seeing a rise of cults in the body of Christ this time. Right, I mean now. Right now, it's going on. And I'll clarify that here in a little bit. Number one. Now, seven signs of a cult. Number one, they present to you a different, separate, or additional way to obtain salvation or go to heaven other than Jesus. A different, separate, or additional way to obtain salvation or go to heaven other than Jesus. Look over in John. John chapter 3, and in John chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus says, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Look over in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then over in Acts, Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Amen. That's it. And this first sign, a different, separate, or additional way to obtain salvation or go to heaven other than Jesus, that includes the teaching in some churches that all paths lead to God. That all paths. You can have Muhammad or Buddha or Confucius or I don't know, whatever else is out there, but they're all talking about the same God, and they all lead you to the same God and salvation. Okay, that is a lie. That is a cult. Any church that teach, I don't care what kind of praise and worship they had at the beginning of the service, any church that teaches that is a cult taking you to hell. Now, this is the Word of God. So, and I don't know specifically, so I'll say it like this. I have no doubt in my mind there's probably at least one church in this area teaching that. Now, I don't know where it would be, but because this teaching has proliferated within the body of Christ, I have no doubt there's at least one church in this region, this area, that's teaching that. Number two, elevating anyone to a position equal to God relative to prayer. Elevating anyone to a position equal to God relative to prayer. Look in John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. John chapter 16, verse 23. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. And then verse 26. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. Who are we asking? Who are we praying to? The Father. The Father. Okay? You understand that, right? The Father. That means, if any religious organization, denomination, church tells you to pray to anyone else, it is a cult. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Do you hear what I'm saying?
Yes,
don't defend your family members. See, if you have a Bible and you're truly born again, something in you is going to want to read that Bible. Even if it's just passively. Because that born again life in you is directly connected to the life in the Word of God. My words are spirit, they are life. There's no way you can get around what the Word says. Pray to the Father. And if you're told to pray to anyone else, that particular religious order is a cult. How in the world can you stand before God and explain to Him, I prayed to everybody but you? Well, you're going to have a whole long time to figure that one out. Can you imagine, oh Jesus, I want to be born again. Then I'm going to pray to everybody but who you said to pray to. Seriously. And I know that a lot of people have been so brainwashed into thinking they're supposed to pray to other people. But if you ask those other people, if you do make it to heaven, and you meet those people you've been praying to, ask them about all those prayers. And they're going to say, I have no idea what you're talking about, because I never once heard anybody praying to me while I was up here. You were supposed to pray to Him. Now that's if you make it to heaven, you can ask those people. Number three, declaring any writings to be equal to or in addition to the Bible. Declaring any writings to be equal to or in addition to the Bible. Look in Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Take a look at one verse, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. God's word is settled in heaven. Now somebody might come along and say, well, okay, yeah, but these other people say that, you know, the stuff that they have is also from God. Okay, well, in that case, let's look over in Jude. Jude, would anyone like to guess what chapter? Just seeing if you're awake there. Just making sure you have the right kind of Bible. All right. Jude chapter 1, look at verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now where he says, I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, what he's talking about is the salvation that is available to everybody, a singular salvation available to everyone. It is the word common, kind of belittles it, but what it means is, well, it's common for every human on earth. It's the only salvation. He says, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. What in the world does that mean? Whatever was preached to people about the common salvation, and where it says, which was once delivered, that phrase, I mean, it's kind of wordy, really, even in the Greek, it's kind of wordy, but what it literally means is, was once and for all, and this is it, delivered unto the saints. There is no more. There is no more Bible. No more scripture, no more teaching, no more anything. This is it. This is it. No more. Period. It ends here. That was once and for all delivered unto the saints. Anytime there would be like a, you know, if you're in a church service and, yeah, thus saith the Lord, and there's a prophetic word, if it does not line up with that which was once delivered unto the saints, that prophetic word was made up by the flesh or devil. One of the two. Because every prophetic word is going to line up with the message contained in Scripture. So therefore, nobody can stand up and say, well, what we have came along after the fact. No. Because the moment you say that is the moment you're identifying yourself as a cult, leading people away from the fullness of who Jesus Christ is. Because, see, if you truly were recognizing Jesus for who he is, you would not contradict this verse right here. You would accept it as being the truth. Number four. When any of the ceremonies, services, or practices are closed to open and inclusive participation. Look over in Matthew 27, and I'll read that one again to you in just a moment. Matthew 27. When any of the ceremonies, services, or practices are closed to open and inclusive participation. In Matthew 27, verses 50 through 51, this is when Jesus was crucified. It says, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. Now this veil, this was the curtain that separated everybody from the Holy of Holies. And so when it was ripped from top to bottom, then basically anybody was going to be able to walk in. Can you imagine the horror of the priests? Can you imagine if you were one of the priests in there, you know, doing something, then all of a sudden, you know, I'm going to die. Well, what was this all about? Well, look over in Hebrews chapter 9. Now, we don't have time to read through all of this in Hebrews. You can do it later on. But in Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 11, but Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Verse 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Chapter 10, verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. In other words, the image is this. Under the law, the high priest once a year went behind the veil to offer up the blood of the sacrifice and so forth once a year. But then Jesus was the final sacrifice. Now, when that happened, the veil was rent open, meaning the way into the holiest of all was now available to everybody. Now, any time there is a religious organization that says, if you are not a part of our group, then our doors are locked to you. And there are organizations like that. Now, I could stand here and start naming names, but, you know, I'm not. But there are groups that will tell you, you can't participate in our church services because you don't belong to our group. Well, see, that's a cult. That is a cult. Look, we could have Hindus and Muslims and all kinds of people come in here. Now, we're not going to alter the truth, but if they want to come in and sit down and participate, they can do it. Amen. Atheists can come in here and sit down if they want to. They might like the songs. I don't know. You know, they're welcome. They can come in. All kinds of people can come in. I don't know how long they'll stay. But there is no locked door policy. Now, granted, I understand. You know, if the pastor has a meeting with somebody or whatever, I mean, that's not what this is about. This is about when you exclude people. There's at least one particular religious organization. A whole lot of their churches, like the sanctuary part, there are no windows, so that you cannot see in to know what they're doing. Yeah. In fact, there might be some of those not too far from here. You say, what? Yeah, well, next time you're driving around, just kind of look. You might see one. You see, God wants everybody to be a part of what he is doing. So when you start telling people they're excluded because, you know, they don't wear our badge, okay, you got a cult on your hand. Stay away from it. Number 5. A leader or founder declaring that he or she has received new revelation from God, but such revelation cannot be confirmed in or does not line up with Scripture. I'm going to read that one again. A leader or founder. It doesn't have to be just one. It can be a leader or founder. Declaring that he or she has received new revelation from God, but such revelation cannot be confirmed in or does not line up with Scripture. Look in Romans chapter 16. Now, what you need to understand here is that this whole concept of a cult, it doesn't have to be some kind of organization that has 5 million members worldwide. It can be one group that meets weekly in somebody's basement. Do you understand what I'm telling you? Because see, too many times it's like, oh yeah, that group, I've heard about them, that's a cult. Well, you know what? There are a lot of cults you've never heard of because they haven't grown to that size yet. It's the little place down the road. It's the home meeting that's going on, but people are going to start being drawn to it. In Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Now, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly or their own purposes, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Good words, fair speeches. That means they're not going to tell you Jesus was actually a demon in the flesh. They're not going to do that. No. Good words and fair speeches, they begin to change what the apostles gave. And that's how they begin drawing people in. Look at Galatians chapter 1. Now, before we go any further here in any of this, please know I am not trying to identify a singular person or a singular group. All right? I want to make sure you understand this. Galatians, hey, I first preached this back in 2008. So anybody who's popped up since then, I couldn't have been talking about them. Do you see what I'm getting at? Okay. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That word accursed is anathema. It means estranged from salvation. It means completely for all eternity separated from God. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Well, one of the men that these people please is themselves. And where he says there in verse 6, I marvel that you're called into the grace, you removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. That word another comes from a Greek word that means altered. And in verse 7, which is not another, that word that comes from a Greek word which means the same that was preached to you before. So what's happening is these folks will take truth and they begin altering it. And it can be, how many of you vaguely remember a sermon I preached quite some time back entitled The Power of a Single Word? Remember that? And in that sermon I explained to you how one word, just one word, can alter the meaning of a verse. In fact, literally, one comma can alter the meaning of a verse. Just one comma. Now, what happens is with these cults, they'll take truth and use truth, but twist truth. And for the people who don't understand, who don't get into the Word, who don't meditate, who don't spend time praying in the Spirit and digging into the Word, I mean, they're susceptible. Remember what Jesus said, if it's possible, even the very elect are going to be deceived. And so therefore, they'll present these things. I'm extremely cautious when I hear people say things like, well, I've received new revelation from God. And then they don't go into it and explain what it is. They're very secretive about it. And they want you to come and be a part of their service so they can then teach it to you. See, that's a baited hook to draw people in. And that is what he's describing here. So soon removed. Guys, this is happening in the body of Christ today. And it's subtle, but it happens. This would include this whole thing of I got this new revelation. This would include this teaching of permissive grace, altered grace, twisted grace. That's exactly part of what this is. And any church that teaches that, it is a cult. And it doesn't matter how great the praise and worship is. You know, if the praise and worship is fantastic and it's totally focused on Jesus, blah, 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 okay, we need to like remove that, because what's coming next is destructive. And it'll kill you. So this is where you've got to know what you're listening to and who you're listening to. You've got, because there are cults in the body of Christ now, which sounds, you know, like a contradiction, but you know what I'm talking about. They exist. And some of them are huge churches. Some aren't. But if you don't know, and this is where the deceived are able to deceive others. It's because, okay, the entrance of thy word giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. That word simple does not mean that you have like a learning disability. It means you have not been taught yet. So the entrance of thy word, it giveth light and understanding to the people who have not yet been taught. And this is why you need this, because if you don't get into the word contextually, you are not being taught the way that you should be taught, and you are opening yourself up to be led astray. I know of people to whom this has happened. Number six, teaching members that certain activities are acceptable, even though the activities are not supported by Scripture. Look in Romans chapter 1. And we could spend a lot of time in Romans chapter 1. But here in Romans chapter 1, you know, he starts out and says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." In other words, the truth is there, but they're holding it in unrighteousness. Meaning, here's truth, but this is how we alter it and present it to you. "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them." So we're talking about people that aren't ignorant. We're talking about people who've been exposed to truth. "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." You have to sear your conscience. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Well, you can't darken something that's already darkened. "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, unto birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things." We don't have time to go into all of this, okay? Break all this down. But, verse 24, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up into vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind," meaning they just said, "That's it, God, you know, we're going to do it our way." And God said, "This is your choice. And if you want to have a reprobate mind, that's on you. You know, I cannot force you. So I have to release you unto what you've chosen to do." "God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit, meaning they which incorporate these things into their lifestyle, they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That's talking about approval. Giving the approval. One way to say it would be, look, you can do these things, and this is a teaching that exists now today. Your flesh isn't accountable before God, just your spirit. So once you're born again, your flesh, it's still a corrupted thing that you have to deal with. So what the flesh does, that does not impact your spirit, because your spirit has been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. So what they're doing, they're not telling you to go out and do this stuff, but they're giving approval. And in some churches, they've gone so far as to say love is love, regardless of who it involves. These are churches. Now listen, these are churches. They're going to stand up and tell you Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That He went to the cross and shed His blood and died for you. But then they turn around and say, well, love is love, no matter who it involves. No matter who you share it with. Okay, God is saying, you can't do this. Look over in Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, 19. For the works of the flesh are manifest. When the works, the lust of the flesh are manifest, here's what happens. You'll have things like adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which incorporate these things into their lifestyle shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And that thing up there, witchcraft, that's not simply, you know, flying around on a broom and going trick-or-treat on Halloween. All right? That witchcraft, that also includes the use of pharmaceuticals to impact your way of thinking. Which would include marijuana. If you're smoking pot, you're going to answer to God for this. It's sin, it's wrong, and don't come and try and tell me, well, no, really, it's okay. No, it's not. Scripture says you can't do it. Well, marijuana is not in the Bible. Well, neither is the word dinosaur. But do you believe they existed? Oh, yeah. Oh, well, okay then. Quit playing the fool. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Abstain from it. Somebody hands you a bottle of beer and says, here, would you hold this for me? Don't. Somebody says, whoa, dude, I got to go to the bathroom, man. Could you hold this for me? I'll finish smoking it when I get back. No. Now, I know that probably sounds silly, but a lot of Christians end up in situations where they shouldn't be. Here, hold this magazine for me. And why don't you look on page 85? Oh, yeah, look on 85. Woo-hoo. No. No. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look here in verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. That word effeminate, it's an interesting word. Part of its meaning is cross-dressing. You know, you could probably teach a month on each one of these things. Ephesians chapter 1. No, Ephesians chapter 5, I'm sorry. Verse 1. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now stop right there. Where he says, walk in love, See, a lot of people think, well, yeah, I got to love you. I don't, you know, you're not, I don't really like you that much. You know, you offend me a lot, but you know, I'm going to walk in love. Okay, that's part of it. But if I'm walking in love, that love is first directed to God. And if He is my first love, remember something in Revelation about leaving your first love? You know, okay, if He's my first love, then I'm not going to do all this stuff He says don't do. It's pretty simple. He said, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting. That's not making jokes. Okay? It involves, it's dirty stuff. Leave it at that for the moment. Which are not convenient, not proper, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of our God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. What does that mean? Don't let somebody stand up and tell you it's okay to do this stuff, and that it doesn't matter. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. He's not saying that the wrath of God is only going to fall on the lost. He's saying, you need to understand, the wrath of God falls upon the children of disobedience. If you do these things, you can become a child of disobedience. He says, be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. But the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. What he's saying is this, to keep it short. The Word of God is light, and it brings to light all these things as being wrong, evil, sin, and you better not do them. So you take the light, you know, your Bible, and shine it on these things, and it's going to tell you if this stuff is right or wrong, whether or not you're supposed to do it. See, a lot of Christians, they want to argue these things. They just don't, you know, well, you believe it your way, and I'll believe it mine. Okay, well, if you want to burn forever in the lake of fire, that's on you, man. But this is the Word of God, and you can't get away from what this says. This is on you, it's not on me. In fact, when I teach things like this, do you realize a burden, if you will, is lifted off my shoulders? Because God says, if you know this stuff is true and you do not tell people about it, if you're not a watchman on the wall and warning people of what's coming, you are accountable. Guess what? I'm not accountable. Amen. You want to run out there and play with the enemy? That's on you. Oh, hey, wait. This thing about telling that certain activities are acceptable, even though it's not supported by Scripture, here's kind of an abstract way to look at that. If somebody tells you that, let's shorten it, prayer, praying in tongues with the understanding, okay, but especially praying in tongues, fasting, worship, and, you know, meditation and so forth, confession and all of the Scripture, if they tell you that those things are works of the flesh, then what they're doing is telling you that the activity of not doing those things is perfectly acceptable before God, and you don't really need to do it. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not just a matter of getting drunk and chasing and doing all this kind of stuff, okay? But it's also, if I tell you the activity of do nothing is acceptable. If I tell you that before God, you don't need to spend time praying in the Spirit. You don't, those activities, you're better served with the activity of not doing those things. Do you understand what I'm talking about? The activity of complacency, the activity of do nothing. That's okay. You don't need to do this other stuff. Okay, you got a cult on your hands. Number 7, demanding partial or complete control over the lives of the members. Now, some of the things that we've talked about, some of the churches that would qualify as cults today, this doesn't go on. You know, the permissive grace churches and so forth, that kind of stuff doesn't go on. But you can look at Joshua 24:15 and Matthew 4:8-10 later, but right now, just turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And take a look. One verse. Verse 24. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. We don't have dominion over your life. We don't have dominion over your faith. We're to be helpers of your joy. Yes, there's leadership. Yes, there is a responsibility of leadership. Within the local church, the shepherd. The shepherd is to prepare the table of the Lord, but sometimes he has to use the rod and the staff. And sometimes, in doing so, confronting people over things, and it's not always pleasant. But that's not controlling. Controlling is controlling. You can't marry somebody unless I give you permission to marry that person. You shouldn't be buying that house unless I tell you you can buy that house or buy that car. You shouldn't do this. You have to come to me and get permission for these things. No, that's a cult. Nobody's helping your joy. You know, what's the problem? I mean, why do these things happen? Well, you know, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, it talks about the people with itching ears. They turn away from the truth. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. They turn away from the truth. They turn away from that which is going to stabilize their lives because they have itching ears. They want to hear somebody teach them something that's going to be satisfying to their flesh. Have you ever... let me use an example. One of the most incredible, I mean, it just confusing things that exist in society is when a wife who gets the snot beat out of her by a jerk husband keeps going back to that husband. Like, how on God's green earth can you do that? Well, because there is a dependency that it's kind of like the Stockholm syndrome, in that you have this weird, you know it's not going to go well, but you have this sense of dependency upon an individual, and that is one of the things that happens with cults. People develop a sense of dependency upon somebody, and then plus, if you will give me what I'm looking for, and one of the key things about cults is people who are looking for some kind of emotional stability, cults will feed that. And these people will kind of yield to it and give into it. But nevertheless, you can look at Acts chapter 7, 49 through 51. People don't get into the Word. People don't stay into the Word. And again, this whole thing of cults, to kind of summarize it, it's not fully recognizing Jesus for who He is, and it's also not accepting the Bible contextually as God's final say on a matter. Contextually, God's final say on a matter. Every now and then people contact me, you know, well, what about this? What about that? I don't like to just give an answer. I want to make them work. I don't want to make it easy on them. That's one thing that I just really irritate some people. You know, just do it for me and tell me, okay? I don't want to think. And so I say, okay, well, why do you think this? And then they come back and, well, what scripture do you have to support that? And sometimes they'll give me scriptures. And then I have to point out, those scriptures cannot be used in any way relative to what you're talking about, and here's why. So now, what scriptures do you see? And so it forces them into a place of evaluating why they think what they think, and it makes them sit back and consider what's really in scripture relative to the subject at hand. There are cults that are rising and exist now. And especially number 5 and number 6. Those are going strong right now, and believers are being pulled in. And I'm telling you now, as you were listening to this, if you could identify with any of these relative to the church that you attend, you had better get on your knees and seek God and find out, how soon do I get out of here? Because God is not going to direct you into a destructive situation that will take you down. You might go there on your own, but He is not going to. And I've heard this, man. Well, you know, God sent me into this church. Why? Well, you know, He's got me there to make a change. Really? You're the pastor? Oh, no, no, no. He's got me there to make a change. You know, hang it up. You think I believe that? No, no, no. Uh-uh. No. You know what's going to change? It's going to be you. You're going to end up confused, or you're going to leave. One of the two. Guys, guard yourself. Those of you listening, guard yourself. And seek God about the church you attend, and be sure you are where you need to be.